all typed out and colored and all of that stuff. I just kind of have a sense that maybe to do a little bit differently today. So Deacon Roberts' exhortation at the end of the worship, as I was listening to that, I thought, well, there's the homily right there. The whole idea of what he was saying. And so, Robert, could I just ask you to kind of sum up briefly sort of what was on your heart as you were leading that? Do you remember? Kind of going into tongues, and then you were just, yeah, at the end.
Do I have to? The way I came to know that is through pain, not through prosperity. Not something you can learn when everything's okay. It's something you learn when all you have is God Himself.
Amen, Robert. And BJ, when you were praying for me, if you could just, I wished I would have had my microphone on. You could have heard his prayer. So if you could just say something about what you said about the sword and about presenting ourselves and also the starting blocks. If you remember that prayer.
Yeah, I was just praying for Father Mark that on today's the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord that we would present ourselves more fully to the Lord and that we would accept the sword that would pierce our heart. And more than accept it, we would welcome it. And I also prayed that his word that the Lord gave him would be like a starting gun at a race to help us get off the starting blocks.
Amen. So, in that vein, does anybody else feel that they have a word? Okay.
The whole time we were worshiping, it's called a halberd, double-edged sword or axe, whatever you want to call it, and Father Bill was wielding it. And the Lord said that there's a double-edged sword in the hands of many in this congregation. It doesn't take a man of large stature, just a man of the Spirit to wield it.
Amen. Amen. You're not saying Father Bill's short, though.
That was a nice way.
Okay.
But I kept seeing him wielding it.
Very good. God be praised. God be praised. Anybody else? Either a corporate word, or feel like you have a word for anyone? And as you're asking the Lord, and if anything's percolating up, you know, as we go through the process, particularly next Sunday, to install all of you who had signed up on those lists. And one of those lists was prayer teams. And I know that Stacy and I have been doing it most recently, and I know in the past there's been other prayer teams, but to continue to have that, and I just say that not to be manipulative, okay. But the notion of going back for prayer, as I shared several weeks ago when we were at a daily liturgy, when I asked the question, would anyone like to have a word from the Lord? And this wonderful young lady said, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? So just to let you know, there's always that opportunity for prayer. And there may be something going on specifically in your life that you're wanting prayer for. And so as a result, because we operate in the gifts, is to continue to try to use that as an opportunity and to both participate in praying for people, but also to get prayer. And just as a reminder that that's something that is always available, so that if there's If there's something going on and you're walking out and still feeling heavy or burdened or something going on, that's an opportunity that the Lord may lead you to do. And so it's just to let you know that that's there. Anybody else so feel that they have a word at all? Well, I just feel like I'm kind of doing a potpourri this morning. I'm just kind of pulling stuff out and sort of setting it up here, and you can look at it and see if it speaks to you. The first thing that I wanted to kind of pull out of the sack, I suppose, is the thing to do with Simeon and to do with Anna. I'm sure you realize that both what Simeon and Anna were doing was prophesying. Okay, so we have it in the scripture as the Word of God, the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, but it's recognizing that Simeon didn't have, at that point in time, they weren't wearing trousers that had back pockets, okay? See, I just don't have it, right? So it's not like Simeon pulled that prayer out and started reading it. It's not like Anna pulled something out of her purse and started reading it. It was a prophetic word that they were given, and Simeon says, "Lord, you've answered my prayer because you had spoke to me that I would see the Christ before I would leave this earth." And who knows what Simeon was thinking about when he went to the temple that day. And all of a sudden, there he is in the temple, and it's like he knows that he knows that he knows that he's got an answer to his prayer, and what comes out of him is this prophetic word. It's like the Lord just wants to birth that flow, that river to come out of us. That river to come out of us. That just maybe it's that recognition that at a particular time we may have prayed something and we realized the Lord spoke into that situation, and what came out from us was just this, maybe a prayer of praise or prophetic word or whatever, without even realizing what we were doing or what we were saying, because God broke in at that moment. Or he answered a query or a mystery or a prayer or a concern that we had, and all of a sudden it became so revealed to us that we couldn't help but just kind of explode with either praise or thanksgiving or a word or something. And then as Stacy was sharing with me this morning, I'd almost like her to share it. I don't know if she wants to. About Anna. I just love Anna. Here's this woman who was married. She became a widow and was widow for many, many years. And she spent time in the temple praying and fasting. And at this presentation, she also, recognizing the Lord, and begins to speak all of these things about him. But you notice how old she was? She wasn't a young chick. I heard Randy Clark one time, and that may not be a name that means anything to you, but he's in charge of this global awakening. And he's got a ministry that goes around the world, but there was a conference in, I believe it was in August, if I'm not mistaken, that we had gone to, and Randy Clark was at one point talking, and he said that he believed, and you certainly don't have to believe Randy Clark, but he really believed that revival was coming through the older people. And we have such a need to care for our youth, but it's so important that when we get older, that in our culture, we have a tendency to marginalize the elderly. because it's kind of like, what are they good for? I mean, they're not working anymore. What can they actually do? So let's marginalize them, and let's take and maybe put them in these facilities where they can just live out their years, I guess, hopping on their horse and riding to the North 40 and checking whatever it is that they need to check, and then come back, and we can go by occasionally and go, oh, how you doing? You know, how's the food here? You know, how's the bed? Did you meet anybody new? How's those soap operas going? Do you like the game show? Which is your favorite? You know? Oh, you got something on your mouth here. Let me wipe that off. Well, I'll see you in a few days. Here you have this woman who's 84, prophesying, and she's fasting and praying in the temple. And so all of a sudden, you look and you start looking at the scriptures and think, good heavens, what do you think Sarah was thinking when those three visitors came and said, oh, by the way, this time next year, recognizing you are 90, you're going to be pregnant? And I don't know if you remember what Sarah did. Sarah was standing behind the door, and she did what Marion's doing right now. And remember the boy's name? Isaac. And that what the name literally means is he who laughs. And good heavens, I mean, Abraham was no spring chicken, right? And then they talk about Moses, that we don't know for sure where Moses was buried, but what the scriptures say is that at 120 years old, his steps were not abated. Abated, meaning he continued to walk with a sense of vibrancy. It's not like he really slowed down. He didn't have a walker. He didn't have a cane. There's nothing wrong with walkers, and there's nothing wrong with canes. But I think we hear this, at least I hear, like I said, I'm just kind of poking around. We hear this gospel. We just hear the fact of God is so marvelous and so wonderful that everybody at every stage in their life gets to play. Everybody gets to play. Nobody's marginalized. And I think sometimes, even when I think of Anna, I think of all the stuff, of all the prayer and the fasting that she'd been doing over the years, all that stuff that had been downloaded in her. All that stuff that had been downloaded in her. And again, going back to our culture, we don't tend to necessarily think of the elderly as somebody that we would sit at their feet and learn from them. I know about postmodernism, where postmodernism is, I don't want you to tell me what I should or shouldn't do. Because that's all what you older people are always doing. You're always telling me what I should or shouldn't do. I want to learn it myself. And there's not that there's anything wrong with that, but how about instead of an either or, how about a both and? Amen. How about a both and? How about a value of recognizing that maybe the Lord has downloaded through years of experience, in light of what even Deacon Robert was saying about some of the stuff that he's learned, that there is that sense to say, all I can tell you is my journey with the Lord who has been faithful. This is what he's taught me. This is what I have learned. This is what I've learned, and maybe I can pass this on to you, that you can take this and download this in your own life. And maybe all of a sudden at one point you're going to remember that, and that's going to be that gem, and you're going to go, oh, I remember that. I remember that. And remember the word obedience. Benedict, Saint Benedict, was the one who spoke about it so, I think, so marvelously. And the word literally means to hear and to listen. So it means, and I've shared this with you many times, did you hear? Are you listening? And I don't know that Benedict did this, but it would be like getting back again to an older person and a younger person. It'd be like a parent saying to a child, did you hear me? Are you listening? So the whole notion of being able to hear and to listen, and the gift, the charism of obedience goes like this. It's immediate, it's joyful, and it's complete. So what does that mean? That means to walk in obedience means that when you hear the Lord, when you're listening for him and you hear him, your response is immediate and it's joyful and it's complete. And Benedict goes on to say, you know, in our own strength, we could never do that. We could never respond because we almost have a resistance to that. But with the charism of obedience operating in our life, to where all of a sudden there's this longing to be able to hear the Lord, and when we hear him, it's like, I heard him. And I'm listening for his voice. I'm listening for how it is he speaks, whether auditory, visually, or kinesthetically, whether I hear or I see or I feel. I'm listening, and in the process of listening, I have found that my response to that voice has become more immediate and more joyful and more complete. And now I find myself trying to pay very close attention to that sound of heaven, to that rhythm and what it is that he's saying, so that I can listen to that and not so much pay that much attention to the other voices that oftentimes clamor. I don't know about your life, but my life clamor for attention. So again, just to go back and for each of you to look in your own lives and to realize that every experience that you've gone through, every scenario that you've found yourself into, every time that you have called out to the Lord and asked for clarity or help or direction or healing or purpose or whatever, do you know that he heard you? That he heard you. And when you hang around him, you hang around him and you keep hanging around him, pretty soon you're going to begin to recognize that voice more and more and more. And then you may look at yourself down the road, maybe at 84 years old, and say, how did this happen? I find that I recognize his voice in such a way that I'm longing for that, and I can't help but talk about it. It just comes out of me versus something else that might come out of us, you know, in listening to other voices. And that's not a judgment. It's just a reality. Other stuff that comes out of us. I mean, you can be around other people and stuff that can come out of them, and it's like, that's kind of hard to listen to right now. It's kind of hard to hear. Because of what somehow what's been downloaded there. And I think what's been downloaded there probably needs to be let go of. There's this other that needs to be brought in and needs to be there and percolate, that all of a sudden at that moment when you recognize the Lord's presence, that's what comes out. You see, God kind of moves this way. Wham! It's either like he's so slow, like where is he? You know, like Jesus showing up at Lazarus's, at that family, you know, and they're kind of going, Jesus, it's great you're here, but good heavens, you're 4 days late. You know, I mean, I would think, you know, you are the Son of God, and I would have thought, you know, you're the author of time. You know, I don't know if it's digital or something else, but I mean, after all, you look at that and you think, the Lord wasn't even 1 second late. Amen. But from their perspective, it's like you're late, but he's right on time. And so it's like I said, it seems like the Lord is like, there can be like almost like nothing's happening. And then when you look at Pentecost, then you have one of those suddenly, it mentions that several times in there, suddenly. It seems like that's how the Lord works. We call out and we're with him, and all of a sudden there's a suddenly. He breaks through. He breaks in. And that becomes our testimonies, right? That becomes our testimonies of recognizing that this is what the Lord did in this particular situation. And somebody else sitting there might say, you know, this doesn't happen for me, but maybe if the Lord did that for them, maybe he can do that for me. And so it starts to stir up faith. It starts to stir up hope that God is working and God's hearing and God's listening. And he is working and working and working as he's heard your prayer and sees your heart. It's kind of like what happened in the second reading today from Galatians. It talks about what was going on like when we were children. And I could spend a little bit of time, but I don't know that I really want to talk about being under the law or being out under the elementary spirits to do with fire, wind, earth, and water. Or, you know, the sun, moon, stars, planets, meaning that those kind of control us. That's kind of what's going on there. Are we under the elements or are we under the law? And by the way, for those of you who happen to be here on Christmas Day, Father Bill did a great job in explaining that whole aspect of that. So if you have any desire, you can go back and listen to that. But that was very good. But when you look at what that particular reading is saying, is that God had a plan. And at a particular Kairos moment, at a particular moment, God broke in and said, here's my plan. He was born of a woman under the law to set us free from the law. It's all about our being rescued, right? We're hearing about this rescue. But again, what if we were to take that moment and collapse the distance between that and ourselves and to say maybe there's a lot of time in our life without even recognizing it, we're crying out for rescue. And it's kind of reiterating what I already said, but it's like we're crying out for that Kairos moment for God to break in right then, because maybe there's a little bondage going on in our life. Okay? Maybe we're in a sense under the elementary spirits, and we may not recognize it, that we're being maybe influenced and controlled by powers that be, that we're not as cognitive of as we might need to be. But there's that's going on, or maybe under some kind of legalism or perfectionism or whatever. Man, I'd raise my hand on that one. And then God, at a particular moment, breaks in. He breaks in and says, I've come to set you free. I've come to set you free. I've come to set you free. So it's a wonderful thing to be celebrating this presentation. And when I asked Robert and then Deacon Robert and then Deacon Jason and Linda to do with those words, to be able to take that and to look at where we're at and to realize that we're still in this season of Christmas, recognizing that Christmas isn't one day. It's not on the 25th of December. Christmas is 12 days. Do you understand that? Okay, it's 12 days. It goes from December 25th to the eve of January 6th. That's Christmas. We're in Christmas season. We're in the celebrating of this great feast of the incarnation, that when Adam and Eve fell into sin and were expelled from the garden, what was going on in the garden was they didn't have any sense of a bad self-image. They had no bad memories. There was no disease. There was no illness. There was no problems. It was amazing, right? The fall comes. They're no longer in the garden. They're now outside the garden. And what we are born into is what they walked into. And we try to call this normal. And see, we go through our day and we look at the news and look around and saying, well, I'm trying to do the best I can to deal with things so that I can handle the normal. But when the rug gets pulled out from under me, and now I got to figure out the new normal. What's the new normal that I have to kind of deal with? And when is it going to change? Maybe when I retire. And I can get in one of those facilities and I can just sit in my room and drool and have somebody come and wipe and I can watch the game shows and, you know, I mean, at least I got something to look forward to. At least that's going to be normal. And so we look at this world and we say, but there's nothing normal about it. There's nothing normal about it. I mean, look at us. Black and white. In Garden, there was no racial discord. None of that. And the Lord is taking us back to Eden. He's taking us back to Eden. He's taking us back to where we belonged in the first place, because he had a plan, and the plan was to set us free without destroying us. Remember, that's the whole finished work of the cross, right? To take us back, to remove us from under the penalty and the power of sin, and to take us back to where we belong. That all of a sudden, and as I say this, maybe this is going to sound a little whatever, but consider Adam and Eve in the garden. They're looking at one another absolutely in this place of, and they're completely naked. And there's no shame. There's no guilt. There's no fear. It's been said by one author that in heaven there are no longer any masks. We're no longer pretending to be somebody just to get by. We are who we are. And we see one another as sons and daughters of God with one Father as to who we are, and we're there with no nakedness, no barriers, no masks, nothing. And there's a freedom that's there. And all we can do is dream about it and to think, like in one of the resurrection appearances when Jesus appears and they see him and it says that they are disbelieving for joy. This is too good to be true. That's what disbelieving for joy is. This is too good to be true. And so we look at this whole Christmas message and say, God came among us to rescue us, to free us from the penalty and the power of sin, not to simply take something away from us, but also give something to us, the fullness of life, and to take us on a journey back to Eden, where we belong. It's where we belong. And we look around at one another and saying, when we come into a church, and you've heard me say this many, many times, you come into a church and it's a game changer, because you walk into a church and all of a sudden you look around and go, what happens here must not happen out there. Because we're told in the scriptures, the world is not our buddy. The world's not out there cheering us on. It's like we have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. We're having one ear trying to listen to what's going on here, but the other ear to heaven. What is heaven saying? And recognizing that when we come in here, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, more so than we realize. It's amazing. It's like a foretaste. It's like a foretaste. And sometimes it can be such a foretaste that you could say, I wonder what that would smell like. I wonder what that would look like. I wonder what that would taste like. To have that kind of union, not only with the Lord, but with one another, that is just amazing. And that's what this is all about. It's all reminding that he has come at a particular moment in time. Does that make sense to you? So, I wanted to end by going back to Anna for a moment and talk about the prayer and the fastings. It's kind of like, oh, great, here it goes. Here it goes. Here we go. I can hardly wait. I know when we talk about fasting, it's kind of like, well, you're not supposed to talk about fasting because nobody's supposed to know that you're fasting, because if somebody knows that you're fasting, then you'll lose your reward if somebody knows that you're fasting. So don't let anybody know that you're fasting. Don't even act like you're fasting. Smile. Even though you're hungry, even though you're miserable, all of that, just smile. Just pretend that you're really, really happy, and remember to wash your face, comb your hair, and look good, even though you're miserable. So the last couple of years, what we've tried to do right at the first of the year is to do a corporate fast. And because January 1st might be kind of a difficult time for some people to fast, for some people who like to watch football games and such, you know. But again, I'd like to encourage you to consider the possibility of entering into a corporate fast beginning January 2nd for at least a few days. You could be missing one meal a day. It could be drinking juice. It could be doing more than that. But try to look at it as doing it anywhere from 1 to 3 to 5 to 7 days, something in that neighborhood. Okay, maybe something like 3 days. And think about it in terms, I'm gonna narrow the focus here for a moment about just the COTR. There's a lot of things that are in the process of, have been happening and are going to happen. We have the March for Life coming up. And to be able to, continuing to pray that the sacredness of life from the moment of conception to the moment of the grave is seen as being absolutely important. And to be able to pray for not vitriol, not contentiousness, but for, call it revelation, in the sacredness of life. Bishop Jones is going to be up here on January 13th, and he said this to me, and then I put it back to him, and he kind of went, did I say that? He said that he was coming to do ministry and coming as a prophet, because that's the ministry that he operates in. And I said, it'll be great to have you up here coming as a prophet. And he goes, okay, all right. But he operates in that, so the whole idea of January 13th, that he will be here on the Sunday doing confirmations, but being here to minister, what a wonderful thing to be praying and fasting about. And we have that food pantry on Tuesdays, and that thing has been miraculous. The number of healings that we have seen, and just the fact that we've been able to minister to a community, the fact that there has been food given out, and maybe that's Father Bill wielding that two-edged sword, you know, because there was not only Father Bill, but Stacy and others who had that whole sense of this, of doing something like that. And that's really been going like gangbusters, but to continue to pray that the Lord will breathe on that. And then two more things. The first one has to do with each of you. The very fact of, I'm sure that there are specific prayers, petitions that you have in your own life that you would either like breakthrough for, you would like healing in, you would like some guidance, some direction, whatever it be that you are seeking in your own life. And what happens if all of a sudden you recognize that there's an invitation, whether you feel called to that or not? Okay. Again, trying to be careful not to be manipulative. I'm just asking. Whether you feel called to that or not, to recognize it in that process of that prayer and fasting, not only are you praying for your need, but you're praying for everybody else's too, even if you don't know what it is. You're interceding and praying for all your other brothers and sisters, even though you don't know what it is that they're seeking. And then lastly, and I'm sure there could be a big long list, but lastly is the whole thing of really praying about Celebrate Recovery, of getting that started and going through that 60-day training purpose before we're able to launch that, and to see if that is a way that can reach out to a community in ways in which it's not being reached out to for the purposes of setting people free. Last Sunday, Father Bill talked a little bit at the end about Celebrate Recovery. And he mentioned about Stacy and I saying yes to it, very much so, and traveling. Well, where we traveled was to Tulsa, Oklahoma. That's where we went to the training. And so we were there, and at the end, they had 50 people come up on the stage, And these were representatives. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, well, these 50 people, it must be one person from each state that's representing that, you know, because there's about 1,200 people there. So there must be one person from each state. And so whatever state, that would be your representative. What I found out is those 50 people up there, it was basically for that region. So it was just for Texas and Arkansas and Kansas and Oklahoma and I think Missouri. It was just those. Just those few states, so they were clusters of representatives. But the thing that was really surprising to me is, of the 50 that were up there, every single one of them would say what their name was and that they were a believer in the Lord Jesus, and I have to trust that that was the case. But then they would say what their addiction was, what it was that they were. Letting the Lord try to heal and work through. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking of the big three. I was thinking it was going to be drugs, alcohol, or pornography. Those are the three that I thought it was going to be. That would be the majority. And of those 50 that were up there, and they talked about what their addiction was, there were 6 people who mentioned those things. That means 44 of them didn't mention any of that. The rest of them, they said things like anger, guilt, anxiety, codependency, child abuse. I was trying to think of some of the others. I know that you had written all of those down. It was eye-opening to me. Overeating. I wish I could remember some of the rest of them. But as I sat there and I listened to that, I thought, my God, that's basically the dynamics that you find in a church. It's the dynamics you find in a church. Whether it's codependency or guilt or anxiety or depression or fear. Yeah, that was some of the others that just came to me. And that can lead to some kinds of addictions. And the thing I found fascinating, the state that has the highest opioid addiction in the United States, guess who's number one? Alabama. Number one. So you look at that and you think, it's a lot of pain. It's a lot of pain that God wants to break into. That God wants to break into. That he wants to break into, because there's nothing about that that's theoretical. There's nothing about it that is, oh, that's nice. But when you start talking about inner healing, healing of memories, deliverance, setting people free, and there's an acknowledgement to say, you know, when we walk into church and somebody asks, how you doing? And you go, I'm doing just fine. But on the inside, you might think, I'm not really doing that good, honestly. I'd like to think, I mean, I may be in one of those seasons in my life that I'm kind of down here. I'd really like to be up here, but I'm kind of down here right now. That's where I'm really at. And have you ever heard the thing, I didn't go to church today because I felt sick? And it's like you want to say, that's exactly when you're supposed to go. It's not about coming and having our act together. It's about coming and saying, I'm coming because I am a wounded healer. The Lord wants to use me to touch other people's lives, but he also wants to touch the wounds in my own life. And it's not about sitting around and licking our wounds. And it's not about sitting around and saying, all we are is a church of broken wings. It's not that at all. But it is about bringing the gospel, because the love's got to look like something, to quote Heidi Baker. It's got to look like. Jesus didn't theoretically break into our world. He didn't theoretically be born of a woman. He was, and he took on the fullness of our humanity. He theoretically didn't do any of that. It says that he took on all of our griefs and all of our sorrows, all of our diseases and all of our sins. And I've quoted St. Gregory of Nazianzus, who wrote this in, I think it was 381, that everything he assumed unto himself, he redeemed. He took on the fullness of our humanity. He redeemed it all. That's why we can go to him, and he's the healer that sets us free. As Bishop Kessler used to say, 80% of the healing is acknowledging the fact that I got something I got to deal with. And it's like, quit hiding it. Let the Lord touch it. Let the Lord heal it. And someone would look at that and go, I don't know that I've got any issues going on in my life. I would say, great, and that well may be the case. Then what if the Lord wants to heal, wants to use you as an instrument for touching other people's lives? The Orthodox Church, this is not the only view of church, but the Orthodox Church says that the church is a hospital. It's a hospital. You have doctors, and you have nurses, and you have patients. Sometimes you're a patient, sometimes you're a nurse, sometimes you're a doctor. You walk this journey long enough, you're going to end up being all three. And so what do we do when we deal with that? Where do we go? The world, as good as some things can be going on in the world, but the world ultimately wants to chew you up and spit you out. The church can't do that. The church has to bring the gospel. And the suddenly of the gospel is what breaks into people. So that was my potpourri for this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Well, if we can do the creed. We